Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the church of Pergamos today. Revelation chapter 2. We'll begin reading with the 12th verse through the 17th. Revelation chapter 2, beginning to read with verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, These things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even to those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone, a stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We praise you for the hymns, the special. We thank you for the opportunity to give our tithes and offerings unto you. And please, dear Lord, that you will lead us in the use of that, that it will further your gospel through not only immediately here at the church, but outside the walls of the church, in the surrounding areas, and then on around the world, dear Lord, please. Continue to help us to proclaim the gospel, whether it be from the pulpit or from the CDs or from the swords or from the features of the daily bread, whether it be through the radio programs that we have, through the internet, whatever it may be, Lord, we just ask that you will please, that you will be glorified, be honored, and folks will come to you and be saved. And please touch every heart here, whatever the need is. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We look to the churches, these seven churches in Revelation, as we are to the third one. And each time while we're learning, getting the picture a little more full, a little more understanding. And so we started with the church of Ephesus. That church age was from 30 to the year 300. And the church, all seven churches existed in the day. So don't misunderstand that some were at different ages. But as we've talked about, that there are different church ages. And it begins with Ephesus, then Smyrna, then Pergamos, and all the way to the church of Laodicea. And that is the church age that we're in right now. Couple of things. The church, all seven churches were in existence at this time. They were seven literal churches. And what is going on in these seven churches could be carried to this day. All seven churches still exist. We are still in the age of the church of Laodicea. The literal church, the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, no, they're no longer right there where they were. But what they do still goes on today. And I think you'll see that as we study through. Some churches stay with the Lord Jesus firm and true, and others begin to move away. And so you can find today churches that would fill each one of the conditions of these seven churches. And also, there are seven church ages. The church of Ephesus, we looked at it and found that the Lord had something against the church of Ephesus, because thou hast left thy first love. And the honeymoon was over, so to speak, would be the best way for us to understand. And the honeymoon should never be over when it comes to our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us and given to us. We should have such a great love and a great desire to praise, honor, and serve him. But the church of Ephesus, so early on, they begin to lose that love. The church of Smyrna that we looked at last week, we find, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. But the scripture says, the Lord says, but thou art rich. They were super poor. They were poorer than poor. But the Lord said they were rich. Only two churches do not have a condemning of the Lord to them. One was the church of Smyrna, and the other is the church of Philadelphia. And so this church, when we look at what they were going through, the great trials and great tribulation that they faced, the Lord gives them this word of hope. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But thou faithful unto death, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What a promise. So we have the church of Ephesus and the church of Smyrna. Remember as well that there are seven different intros or definitions of the Lord Jesus as he speaks to us each time that he comes to the pastor of the church. He introduces himself in a different way. And so don't miss that. And we have that all seven times. We also know that seven times it says, I know. And so realize, recognize that our Lord knows each and every one of us, each and every situation, and he is there willing and wanting to give us wisdom, knowledge, and help. And he is our Savior and our Lord, and we need to praise him. And we also know that all seven times the Lord says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And so each time there is an opportunity to not only grow, as in the church of Smyrna, in the church of Philadelphia, because there's always room, there's always a need to grow closer to the Lord, to know the Lord Jesus. But for those that have been condemned for one reason or another, there is always room, there is always grace, there is always the opportunity of repentance. And so see those things, be reminded of those things each time. Look for the definition of our Lord. Look for that word, I know, so that we just confirm in our hearts that always, always, he knows. He knows everything. And then also realize that he is always speaking. So if we have an ear to hear, we can hear from him. We can receive his blessings, receive what he has for us. Now, this church of Pergamos, in the 12th verse, to the angel of the church of Pergamos write. Pergamos means marriage or a compromise, and you're going to see that here today. They are a compromising church, and that's a sad, sad thing. And if there is a church that is like many of the churches today, they are a compromising church. And when you begin to compromise, then it's not long that it becomes a church like the church of Laodicea, that you're lukewarm. There is nothing. I'd rather you be hot or cold, but I'm going to spew you out of my mouth when we get to the church of Laodicea. Well, it starts here with this compromise. The church has settled into the world, or the world has settled into the church. I'm not sure which has happened there. It's one and the same, and so we need to realize and understand that. We to find a location here. Smyrna was about 40 miles to the north of Ephesus, And this church or town of Pergamos is just a little further north than that. And so please, this afternoon, get your maps out and see where these churches are found, or where these towns and the churches are inside the towns. Pergamos is a little different than Ephesus and Smyrna in the means that there is no commerce there, or at least very little. It is known for its institutions of learning. It had a library of 200,000 books in this town of Pergamos, and so commerce it wasn't. But it's learning and it's science, and particularly in the role of medicine in the medical field, they were quite advanced. They had studies and were that direction. And so Pergamos was even known to master the art of curing skins for writing. And the word parchment is derived from that. And so they were the ones that started to be able to write and record, and again had a library of 200,000 books. Ephesus and Smyrna were evil, wicked cities. And so when we look at those, they were evil and wicked cities because of the idol worship that was so prevalent and so strong. Well, we can look at Pergamos now and say that they're worse than Ephesus and Smyrna. And so we look at the wickedness of the world. We are finding it here. And we know that because of two statements that's found in these verses of Scripture, the Satan's throne or Satan's seat and the place where Satan dwelleth. That pretty well puts us right down where something is really serious. You know, you think of Satan. You know, is a person. We need to understand. And Satan has a throne, and he is the god of this world. We know all those things, and we find here at this time in Pergamos that he was centered there. Can you imagine the level of wickedness that was in this city because of this location? And in their temple, where they would come to worship, they had a serpent statue there. And behind this serpent statue that was draped in robes or in a collar affair to honor and to beautify this serpent that they bowed down to and worshipped, behind this statue was a second statue, and that statue was a statue of Satan himself. And so that's what was in the temple in Pergamos. And so it gives you some idea of the level of corruption and evil and wickedness was there. And so they would come in for the purpose of healing. That's the reason they would come to the temple and bow down to the serpent, to the devil, or this serpent that was in front of the devil. And so, as we know, the only one that can heal is our God. The only one that can heal the broken heart, the sinner, is our Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that can bring healing to our body, physical body, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see what Satan has done. Satan has taken the position of the Lord Jesus, and the people were coming to him for that. So he has taken their place. Now we look at this introduction now, this definition of our Lord. These things saith he which spake, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. The sharp sword with two edges. We look in the 16th verse of chapter 1, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What a glorious, powerful description of our Lord. Sharp two-edged sword. The first chapter says the sword proceeds out of his mouth, while here it's said to have a sharp two-edged sword. The sword is a symbol of judgment. Judgment is coming. And the sword that proceeds out of the mouth is nothing other than our great word, the word of God. It is not some literal sword. It is the word of God. And so we need to see that. And if you would please go with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I want you to see these verses of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and of marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The two-edged sword is the word of God. You want something powerful? You want something to protect you? You want something to give you strength? You go to the word of God, knowing that the word of God is a living book. And so when you look to the word of God, you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his words just as if he was speaking it to you, that your ears could hear. And so when you read the word of God, understand that it applies each and every day to every worry, every heartache. It comes with every blessing. Any part of our life is centered and built upon the word of God. We need to be there. We need to trust in God's word. It is the two-edged sword. Here it's coming in the form of judgment. And so we will find that not only judgment, this wonderful words as we look at the 13th verse, once again, "I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." And so we find once again a description of what's going on here. And during this period of time, and from an area just a little bit earlier than this, was some of the greatest persecution that the devil put upon the church. And that took place in 249 through 284. And that's just a little bit ahead of this church because, you see, Satan tried to destroy the church from the outside. He knew he could destroy it from the outside, but he failed. And so he realized the way to destroy the church is to go inside. And that's what he's done here at the Church of Pergamos. He has come inside. And that's how he knows and recognizes that he can destroy, attempt to destroy the church. We all know that he will fail at destroying the church. But his ability to weaken the church was much better, much easier when he come inside the church. What happened when he come to the outside of the church? When he was on the outside of the church and persecuted the church and slaughtered the church got stronger and stronger and stronger. He couldn't figure it out. Everything he tried to do backfired on him. It could not destroy him. The more that he talked to him, the more that he persecuted him, the more he killed him, the stronger they got. The old devil backed up and took a look and says, "Well, you know, I'm going to have to change my ways. This isn't working." He thought, "I wonder," discussed it with his demons, "I wonder what would happen if we'd send somebody inside. Who wants to go? Who wants to go inside that church?" Well, I'm sure there was a quick volunteer. And all of a sudden, they snuck inside the church in the form of religion, and they begin to destroy the church from the inside. And we find here the doctrines of Balaam and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans were both accepted in that church. And so we know that there was a problem there. But Satan, again, attempted to destroy it on the outside, couldn't do it, and so he has come within. And he is using religious men, and they stand and do a great work for Satan. And we see that today so prevalent. Many times a church that was a good, solid church 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. You find them now, and now they're weak, and they don't preach the truth. They don't sing the wonderful old hymns. They just come and get a little sermonette and sing a few choruses and go home. And many times those churches are full because there is no conviction. The Spirit of God has left, and so there is no power there to save the lost. There is no power there to convict the church and to bring them to a walk and pleasing unto the Lord. And so we find here that Satan is about to do that, and he brings in these people. He brings them in, and they begin to trust in other doctrines. Paul gives us an explanation of what took place back in Acts chapter 20. And if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at verse 29 and 30, and that'll kind of maybe help you see what Paul warned them about. He knew it was coming. He, again, is the responsible for these churches, whether directly or indirectly, in proclaiming the gospel. But Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. "For I know this, that after my departing," talking about Paul, "after I leave, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so not only will they come in, but then they will begin to work with the men inside the church, and it will get them pulled away from the truth." And the old devil's been at that through all the time, trying to destroy the church, and he's going to do it from inside. And he tries to get those to follow him and those to stand against the Word of God. And so we need to be so careful and so aware that that's how the devil, he found that to persecute the church from the outside made it stronger. So I'm going to come inside and I'm going to destroy it from there. And that's what he's attempting to do. At this time, Pergamos was the capital of the Roman government in Asia. And so you see that it was very intellectual. And many times when it becomes with the intellectual side, you begin to think things and ponder on things and decide for yourself that, this isn't exactly what the Word meant. Here is what it meant. And so they begin to change it and to take away the Word of God and or to add to it. And so we have the heathenism and idolatry reigned in a strong way here, stronger than any place else, right here in this town of Pergamos. Pergamos was the center of idolatry and of persecution. It was the center also of the suffering of the believers, because they suffered greatly. When they stood for the truth, it wasn't long that they were put to death. We know that this is has its proper name then with what was going on to be Satan's seat or throne, and it is a city where Satan dwelleth, this scripture here tells us. And so what a thing to acknowledge for a town. "I know thy works where thou dwellest. I know where you live. I know what's around you, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name," the scripture tells us. And so being Satan's headquarters here, they would set out to destroy Christianity and to do that not only in the city of Pergamos, but in the whole world. They want to destroy Christianity. And so with the devil's throne here, him dwelling there upon earth, he set out to destroy him. And it moves into the time of Constantine. And at this time, him being a ruler, and he comes and he has the heathens, and he has these pagan religions, and he has the Christians. And so he begins to listen to all these. And he finds that these pagan religions, the ones that bow down to the pagan gods, they couldn't be trusted. They would lie to you. But the Christians, you could. You could trust the Christians. And so he began to bring into his council, into his cabinet, he began to bring in Christians. And your first thought would be, that's wonderful. Because here we have now, finally, we have someone in control of government that recognizes there's a difference between a Christian and pagan and the pagans and the heathens. There's a difference between the God that the Christians serve and the God that the heathens serve. And so having that difference, he recognized that. So he began to bring them in. The problem is that instead of these Christians being such a great influence to this man, they found that they compromised. And so in their compromising and in doing so, he just continued to build a stronger and stronger alliance with the church to the place where he demanded that during this time, that he demanded that all would be Christians. And if you refused to be baptized, you were beheaded. And so he instead of recognizing you come by faith, he was going to demand it. But by that time, so much of his philosophies and his rule and his ways with the heathens, with idolatry, all the things that were going on, it all got mixed up then. And it went from the church meeting secretly in homes or in a small, humble dwelling to come and praise the Lord and lift up the name of God. Instead of that, all of a sudden they arrived to a mighty temple. And the big churches were built. And all the decorations inside and all were gold and silver and the statues and everything come about. And the church kind of liked that. So you see, the church went from poor to rich. But in truth, they went from rich to poor. How about the church of Smyrna? It says, you're poor, you're so poor that you couldn't even buy dirt. You're poor. But you're rich because you have me. Well, this church of Pergamos began to sell out to the world, and it begins to walk each day closer and closer to the world. And so this compromise cost the church. This union that the church made with the state was a fatal union. This alliance, again, brought them from a place of being so poor, the believers, to a position of wealth and riches and honor. And what happens many times when a person comes into wealth and comes into a position of honor? It goes to their head, and they begin to trust in those things and not in the things of God. And so we need to see that doesn't happen to us or to this fellowship. But as we look here and we see what is happening to this place, we are told to come out from among them. We are told to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are told how and stated that how can two walk together except they agree? And so now we have the church and we have the world walking the same direction. Well, the world wasn't walking the direction of God. They were walking the other direction. So what direction was the church going? They were going the wrong direction, even though the wrong direction. But we do find here that even though they lived right where Satan's headquarters was, you have still held, there is a few there, thou holdest fast my name. Thou hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. We don't know who Antipas was. Nobody seems to know. He was a martyr. He was one that stood up for the name of Jesus. And somewhere, somehow, he was put to death, and probably very openly, very boldly saying, here is your leader. He could have been one of the teachers, the pastors. They brought him out and they put him to death to show, here is what we will do to every one of you if you do not deny Christ and move away from that. And so, but they didn't. There was some that stayed. They held fast to the name of Jesus. They did not deny their faith. They had witnessed this. Even though Antipas was put to death, didn't matter. You still are staying true. But then we come to verse 14, because I said only Smyrna and Philadelphia are the only two that did not have something against them. But I have a few things against thee. Now we went to the church of Ephesus, and I have somewhat against thee. But here we have things. It's in plural. And so the old world was webbing itself right into the church, to where the church was being run and controlled by all the people of the world. And so we find in Ephesus again, they had left their first love. But now Pergamos here, we have two things. We have the doctrine of Balaam, and we have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You have accepted into your church both of those. Now, we know that the church of Ephesus, God praised them because you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But here the church of Pergamos has accepted those doctrines and have brought those doctrines in. And so if we look at the doctrines of the Balaam here, we find, and if you go back to the book of Numbers, you'll find that they come and they brought in, there was the incorporation of the Moabite women. And the Israelites begin to marry the Moabite women. And, you know, he tried to get him to, the king of the Moabites tried to get Balaam to curse Israel, and he couldn't. You know, he just kept trying, and he couldn't. And so they came about another way. And they did that by polluting the nation, and it was worked through intermarriage. And so Israel committed adultery in having fellowship with these Gentiles. And so that's how it began to destroy. So you hold to the doctrine of Balaam. And then also you hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which we've looked at as many believe that it's kind of the entryway of the Catholic Church with the role of the priest and how you come to the priest for the forgiveness of sins. Certain men had certain stronger power than anyone else. And so it was the this alliance with these two is definitely the destruction of the church, and it took all the power away. The word tells us here in verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And so not only the word, the call to repentance, if you'll remember, we have back in the church of Ephesus, he says, remember. He said, remember and repent. Remember and repent. Here it just says repent. I want you to turn from your ways. I want you to repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Judgment was coming. And he was going to come and he was going to destroy them. And it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And so again, we have the call to repentance. We have what was good in the church and what was evil in the church. And then we come now, and again, the best example, a summary of what's happened to the church of Pergamos is they have compromised. They have compromised the world inside the church or the church inside the world, whichever it was, but that's what's happened. And we, again, sure see that today. And he calls them to repentance. And these two, Balaam and the Nicolaitans, both have come and added to that. And it said, the Balaam here, the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. And so that's what we're talking about as far as the Moabite women coming and also to things sacrificed unto idols. They accepted many of their doctrines within that church. And so he calls for them to repent. He calls for a judgment's going to come if you don't. And then he says those sweet last words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear." It's that simple. Do we listen? Are we hearing? Do we listen? Now, we have a couple of things here that's going to come. He that overcometh, him that stands for the truth, and him that will not hate the Nicolaitans, but hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, not hate the those of Balaam, but hate the deeds of Balaam, because we're to love the sinner, but hate the sin. And so he calls here for them to overcome, and I will give to eat of the hidden manna. Now, you know the manna, where we think of that word, was the word that the Lord fed the Israelites all the time through the wilderness, you know, for that 40-year period. Why, he delivered manna 6 days a week and a double blessing the day before the Sabbath, so that they didn't, it wasn't to go out on the Sabbath day. And so God fed them every day, and it was a complete, perfect food. And we will receive this wonderful food, and it'll be perfect for us. It'll be a special blessing. We'll receive it when we get to heaven, when we get into the presence of our Lord. But he says, he that overcometh, he that stands true, will get this special blessing, this special menu. And so what a wonderful promise that we have there. And then also with the white stone, the judges, the judicial system at the time would use a white stone or a black stone. And if you had the white stone, then you were set free. There was no condemnation held against you. But if it was a black stone, then you were condemned and put to death. And so not only will they receive a white stone, but it's going to have your name written on it. It's going to be a name that no one else knows but you. And so there's going to be a special blessing here with those two items that are listed here, not only to overcome, when you overcome, to have the hidden manna, but also you're going to have this white stone, and it's going to have your name written on it. There would be nothing more precious. You know, diamonds and all kinds of wonderful things that are in the world today are going to be no match for this wonderful stone that some will receive that overcome here. And so it's going to be precious white stone. And so not only the manna, but the precious white stone, but it's held to those that overcome. We have looked at three churches now, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. And each time we find that things are a little bit different, but that old devil and the world is trying to come in all its force to destroy the church. Found it to do, couldn't do it on the outside, so it's come inside. And he found that to be very successful. And he still uses that same mode today of destroying the church. Comes within us. And he'll begin to pick certain people, and then those people will begin to get their nucleus. And that's the way the old devil works. Done it forever, and he'll continue to do it until the Lord comes and takes his church away. And so be aware of how the devil works, and what a place to live, the place of Pergamos, to be named of the church of Smyrna, again held the name of the most beautiful city. Again, that was a world statement, but here this is known as Satan's seat, Satan's throne. What a sad, sad statement for a city to be named in such a way. And then to have a church right there in the middle of it, proclaiming the gospel but suffering the consequences of being a believer. We need to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. Serve him, praise him, come by faith to him if you haven't, and then begin to walk with him each and every day. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you today that we can come and enjoy this precious time. I thank you for the study. I thank you for the looking into these churches, the insight that you give us. I thank you for your a greater explanation or definition of who you are. It helps us to understand that you are not only our Savior, but also will be the judge. Please continue again to show us one at a time the conditions that the church lives in or survives in, and then also what they have done right or what they've done wrong, and help us to learn from that, dear Lord. Please, those that are here that do not know you as their Savior, please come. And Father, for all that are saved, that we'll walk closer to you today, praising you and honoring your precious name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.